In the song, the hymn that we sang this morning is particularly meaningful to this morning's message because it says that Jesus, sinners will receive, sinners, Jesus will receive. And it says, sound this message all around that, and sing it over and over again that Christ receives sinful men and sinful women and sinful kids, sinful mankind. He certainly does. It says, even me with all my sin purged from every spot and stain. It reminds me of the question that was asked in the Old Testament by someone long, long ago. You know, how can a young man cleanse his way? And it says in this little song to make the message clear and plain. I have about 25 or 30 minutes. And I'm going to try to make that message clear and plain. Now it's clear and plain to me, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be clear and plain to you. I hope if you stick with me, it'll help clarify. You have a little outline in your bulletin this morning. If you like to write down information, that's there in kind of an outline form for you. Now those in my Sunday school class may not think I can get done in 25 minutes, but I hope to prove you in error this morning. It's a simple message. It's a message that that life is a trip. Life is a trip. You know how kids use that word trip today? I mean it that way. Life is a trip. And you know, that trip can end up in disaster or it can end up in glory. Your choice. That's what God's word has to say. I love to take trips. I think most people do too. Don't you like to take trips? You plan something out, and when it comes to a trip, you have a starting point and you have a destination. And in between the starting point and the destination, there's usually checkpoints along the way. We used to, when Mary's parents were alive, we used to go to Memphis every year. Well, I can tell you the checkpoints on the way to Memphis. I've made it so many times. I know you go to Cleveland, then Columbus, then Cincinnati, and then on down through Nashville until you go 200 more miles and you're in Memphis. Those are the checkpoints. You know what those checkpoints tell me when I'm traveling? I haven't made a wrong turn. I'm hitting the points on my trip that are consistent with the plan, and I'm going to end up there if I keep hitting these checkpoints. God's word gives us checkpoints because life is a trip. And the trip is very similar in the spiritual sense to the trip that we make in daily physical ways. Because spiritually, life has a our trip through life has a beginning. We're familiar with that part. But it also has a destination. And like I said, it can be disaster or it can be glory, the end of this trip. But between those two, there's a purpose. And that's the thing that I think we miss most, is that there's something between the beginning of the trip and the destination of the trip. That's the part of the trip we're right in today. Every one of us are on this journey. And God's word has checkpoints along the way if you want to end up in the right place. Jesus said when he was here in the flesh one day, he said, I came... And he's speaking about this in-between part. He said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. The abundant peace is the peace that we so often miss. This is supposed to be a trip. This is supposed to be a meaningful, purposeful trip. And just like in the physical sense, you cover the same ground every day if you're in trouble. You know, if you cover the same ground and when you're on a physical trip, you're going in circles, aren't you? You're coming back around. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to take a trip that has purpose and that has checkpoints along the way, and you cover different ground every day. And the trip becomes exciting, and you never see the same thing twice. Your life kind of like that? I hope so. That's what God intended it to be. If anybody knows how what it's all about and how to have a profitable, satisfying, meaningful, purposeful life, it should be the one who made us, shouldn't it? He put us together, and he knows what rings our bell. And he knows that a purposeful trip is one of the things that will make it all worthwhile. Trips are, just like in the physical sense, even a long trip is over quickly, isn't it? How many times have you taken a long trip and you come back, you've enjoyed what you went there for, you came back and you say, you're back at your desk at work and you think, man, I thought that was going to be a long trip. It's already over. Life is like that. We take a few earthly steps and quickly we turn eternal. What we're in is just the if you want to call it, the ante room to the palace. We're just in the part of the trip that's getting going. Question. How would you describe, or what would you say about a person who is going to take a trip to Memphis, but they only planned the part of the trip from here to Buffalo? They didn't plan anything else. How would you characterize that person? Who said that? Yeah, well, maybe. But at least real short-sighted, right? Because what are they going to do if they get past Buffalo? They have no idea. I guess we'll head south. Got a compass? It would take you a long time. Wouldn't work out. You know, we do that in the spiritual sense so much. People put so much emphasis upon these first 60, 70, 80 years. Put so much emphasis on that. We learn and study and work out to find out how to make a living. How to make a living. We put our life's energies into it. And making a living isn't nearly as important as learning how to live. What did Jesus say in Mark 8:36? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? What would you have gained? I think the thing we've got to do is realize that the context to our life trip is not these short years on earth, but the real context to our trip is eternity. We got to see our trip in light of the, if you will, the length of our life. It's unending. Our life is a life that's going to continue. This part that we're involved in today is just the beginning part of the trip. This is just the Buffalo part. If you put all your thoughts, all your energies, all your effort into getting to Buffalo, or just getting successfully through these few years that God gives you on earth, you have a short-sighted view of who you are. No wonder our society, who is now rejecting God, is having trouble seeing how to put this into perspective. But our journeys have to be seen in that context to really see it right. Another thing about journeys, too, is they're experienced individually. If I want to experience the trip to Memphis, I got to take it. Jim can't take it for me. Well, he could take it, but I wouldn't experience the trip. All of our trips are personal experiences. And the way, according to Scripture, remember it says you can either end in disaster or you can end in glory. He says the broad way that most people take isn't the way to glory, but the way to destruction. He's as narrow as the way to eternal life, and broad as the way to destruction. How are we going to know we're going in the right direction? That's my whole message this morning, is look at the points of reference, or look at those things along the way that's there to indicate that we are making right decisions, not wrong turns. And we're going to take a look at some of them this morning. To indicate whether we're on the right route, on the right path to the destination that we really want, and that's eternal life. A life that's going to be spent in glory, not a life that's spent in separation from God and destruction. This path is given to us, and these checkpoints are in Scripture, and we're going to take a look at the first one here. Is in your outline would be the first big S there. How do you know you're traveling God's way? Well, one thing is you come somewhere in your life to a point where you realize that you are a special individual. You're a special individual. In our society today, we're having a lot of trouble with that because we've rejected God as a society. We won't speak of Him. We can speak of anyone else, but we can't speak of God. Even though we write it on our coins, we can't say it in any other way. He's taken completely out of schools and all so on and so on. We could go into a tirade of all this stuff around this, but I think you acknowledge the point that God is not popular in the United States, not in the personal way. But if you want to see yourself for who you really are, God's got the answer for that. Society does not. Our school is full of children right now and even adults who are preoccupied with this self-esteem issue. Everything relates to self-esteem, self-importance. I don't know if it's connected in some way with evolution. You know, if I believed evolution like they teach in schools, I'd wonder about my importance too and who I was. Because I would then consider, if I believe that part, then I know that I'm just an animal that's going to die soon or later, and that's going to be the end of it. And my question mark over my head would be, what is this all for anyway? What is important? Well, God's Word has the right answer for that. So we're going to look at that. We're going to have a word of prayer. And then in 15 minutes, we'll have our answers. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you teach us the truth, that you can make a difference in our life, not in just what we think, but in what we do and what we say and how we set priorities. And I pray this morning, as we look at these passages of your scripture, that we will respond to these truths according to your own purpose and plan for us individually. May it result in those, if anyone's here without you, may this be the time when they become concerned enough to approach thee and give their life to thee and surrender and serve thee for the rest of the days of their life so they have a trip that's meaningful and one that's eternal in nature. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you turn with me in Psalm 139, we're going to start there. Psalm 139 helps us balance. We got to balance two things. We got to balance the issue of our worth in God's eyes with the value of our own lives, the value of our own lifestyles, our habits and our character and our nature. The answer to our personal value is that each of us is very precious to God by His own design. If you're in chapter 139 of Psalms, we're going to just read 13 through 16. And the psalmist is speaking. David is speaking concerning the fact that God knew David thoroughly. And he knew David before David knew David. And David was not just happenstance. He wasn't a product of natural selection or anything else. He was the product of God's own design and choosing, and so are you. You didn't just happen. You came to be who you are, the way you are, by God's choice, by His design. You're as tall as He wanted you to be. You have the strengths of character that He wanted you to have. Everything about you He put together on purpose. You want it? And that's what this passage is going to tell us. Let's read it. Beginning in verse 13. Now, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, so if you have a different translation, you might have a few different word selections in translation, but it should be saying the same thing. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. The days that were ordained for me, how long I'm going to live. And as yet there was not one of them. In other words, God did this before David was even born. What is this saying? God designed him. God designed you. He knew you before you were born. The interesting thing about this is it says that in verse 13, he says, thou didst form my inward parts and didst weave me in my mother's womb. That's God's work. You were put together out of sight. And you were put together out of sight by the hand of Almighty God. You are who you are because he wanted you that way. He watched, if you will, verse 15 says that he was watching his pre-birth development. In other words, before he was born, what was going on in his development, God was watching. God cares that much. God is that involved. Do you see that? That's amazing. My frame wasn't hidden from thee when I was made in secret. Man, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Scripture often uses that as a metaphor for the womb in the depths of the earth. Here he was. God was paying close attention. But why? Why is God so involved with us? Well, we see indicated in Scripture that God is involved with us for several reasons, but one in particular is God loves his creation so much that he wants to spend time with us. Can you imagine that you're so important to God that he wants to personally spend time with you? Quite a thought. God, Almighty God, who designed and created all this, more than we can understand, whether you're thinking minute in atoms or whether you're thinking of the universe and all that he put together, he cares so much for you that he wants to spend time with you. You know where I get that from? I get it from Genesis to Revelation. When God created Adam and Eve, and Eve came along, what did God do? God used to come in the cool of the evening, Genesis 3 tells us, and walk with them in the garden. And they enjoyed fellowship. They had fun together. I imagine there was a lot of laughter. There was a lot of joy. They had a good time. They were walking the same road together. And that's what God intended. And if you turn, we're not going to turn that, but if you go to Revelation chapter 4, we see the writer saying that, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were created. Because of thy will they were created. Some translations say because of thy pleasure they were created. Why are you here? To please God. Now, what's the shorter catechism say? Well, the end of man, the chief end of man is to glorify God. You know how you can really glorify God? Get to know him and enjoy him and then tell somebody else what he's like. That's glorifying God. And one of the joys I see from Scripture is that God loves to be with us. And what we're involved in these days is God's process of bringing us back into that relationship because we've lost it. We were created for him from Eden to eternity. We were created for him, to know him, to live with him, to walk with him, to enjoy him, and for him to enjoy us. That's what his plan for us is and his purpose. Revelation 21 has a description too, as we see the events of God's plan for man coming toward an end. And the writer, John, says, I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, the place he lives, is among men. Goes right back to the same thought, doesn't it? Is among men, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. You want to know who you really are? You have trouble with self-esteem? When a person comes to God's word for that self-esteem, he gets a true picture. We get a true picture that the God who made us loves us and has put an enormous price of value upon us. You want to really know your importance and have good self-esteem, biblical self-esteem? Come to God's word and get it there. And that's not the end of the story. That's only the beginning, because the second S on your outline is the S that says we pass in the road of life a spot where we come to realize, yeah, that we're special, but we're spoiled. Something's happened to us that's ruined us. Romans 3:23 says what ruined us is sin. And because of sin, we are now separated from God. And that fellowship he designed us for can't happen. He says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There in Romans 3:23. We all have sin. What tense? Past. We all have sin. We're all sinners. There's not one here that's not. We're all sinners. But he says all fall short. Tense? Present. All have sinned and all continue to fall short of God's glory. We're in a predicament here. We're on a trip that we can't make because we've been ruined. We'd be in studies that you read and study a subject called depravity. Depravity just means that I'm not just kind of damaged a little. I don't have a flat tire. I've got a flat tire. My engine's blown. My transmission quit. The brakes don't work. I am in trouble deep. I want to read you just a couple things that Scripture tells us about our condition this way. I'm just going to read some thoughts and put some Scripture with them because it would take too long to go over them carefully, one by one. But listen to this, because these are various passages of Scripture that tell us on our trip that we're in trouble, that we're ruined. Romans 3 tells us that there's none righteous. That includes me, right? If it's none. We all know what none means. No one. No one is righteous. No one seeks God. Oh, yes, I thought people did seek God. No, not really. Not unless he takes a work first and does a work in us. Will we even seek him? We all do not seek him. No one does good, even though if we compare ourselves to one another, we do things that look good. None chooses God, John 5:16 says. Romans 7 says that nothing good dwells in me. Nothing. Romans 5 tells me I'm an enemy of God. I hate God. And if he were to leave me to my own devices, I'd fight against him. That's what I would do. That's what you would do. And that's what most do. We're enemies of God. Colossians 1 tells us that we're alienated from him and we're hostile toward God. Genesis, even way back there, says that our heart has evil intent always in it. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is desperately evil. What is it? Our hearts are wicked and desperately... What is it? Deceitful and desperately wicked thing. That's our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. I wish I had time to dwell on desperate. It tells us who we really are. Desperately wicked is not just a little bad. Desperately wicked means it is the focus of the intents of our heart. It's the condition you'd have if somebody saw you fall off an ocean liner out in the ocean you're out on a cruise, somehow you got knocked overboard. One person saw you and they quick went and they grabbed a lifesaver and threw it out in the water and life preserver. I don't think I need a lifesaver. A life preserver. Throw it out in the ocean and I know that the captain didn't see me there. The ship steams out of sight as the person probably goes up and tells and finally gets to him an hour later, gets an audience and says, you know, you lost somebody back there. What's this guy out in the ocean going to do? What's his response to that life preserver going to be? You think he'll say, well, cool. After a while, if it's still around, I'll go for it. That's the opposite of desperate. Because if that were to happen and someone threw that off, you would make for that life preserver with every ounce of concentration and energy that you could muster up within your body and soul. You'd go for it with every intent and every muscle and fiber you've got. That's desperate. God's word says our hearts are deceitful. We fool ourselves. And our hearts are desperately wicked. We're not getting a good picture here, are we? He goes on, the scripture goes on to say We need everything to be new. All needs to be new. In fact, I want you to go to Mark. Turn your Bibles to Mark 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. We know what Jeremiah 17 said. It lines up with what has been said in the New Testament as well. Because account of the gospel was written, we read this about ourselves. He says, that which proceeds out of man is that that defiles man. For from within, out of the heart of men, here's what comes. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That's what comes out because that's what's in. That's the kind of trouble we're in. And if we don't recognize the trouble, we won't take care of it. If you don't know you're in trouble, you're not going to pay much attention to it. And you not only are off course, but you're off course in a way that'll never bring you back unless it's remedied. We're spoiled. Romans 14 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever you do in your life that is not under the control of the Lord God is sin, even good things. Ephesians 2 says that without Christ we're dead. We walk with Satan. Isaiah 1 says we must learn to do good because it's not there. We must learn to do good. And just as a reminder, Isaiah is not saying that we're not to remember to do it. He says we need to learn to do it. Another passage of Scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the youth. Romans 8 says, and this is my last one, Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, tell us that we cannot, in and of ourselves, please God. Now, having put all these things together, wouldn't you say, wow, yeah, I guess I'm special all right, but I sure am ruined. I've been spoiled to death, literally. I've been spoiled. We're separated from God. That's what Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death. Death is primarily one of separation. When you die physically, you're separated from your body. When you're dead spiritually, you're separated from God. You have no relationship, no fellowship with Him. When you're dead forever, spiritually dead, you're separated from God in the lake of fire eventually. Spiritual and eternal death is the lake of fire. Death is the primary meaning and message behind the word death is the fact of separation. And so he says we're separated from God because we've earned something by being sinful. We've earned death. It's ours. And yet, 2 Peter tells us that God does not wish for any to perish. You know what's God's desire? That all are saved. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He doesn't want anybody to be separated from Him forever. He doesn't want anybody to miss the destination that's glory. He wants for all to come to repentance and to not experience the death that is in the direction we're headed. But how can we do that? If we're that special to God, but we're spoiled, how can we fix this problem? Or how can this problem be fixed? Humanly, it can't. We're helpless and hopeless without God in this world if we don't have Him. But to set your heart at ease, let's hear His answer. For His answer is that He has provided the way that you can't and that I can't. And on your sheet, the two S's is the fact that someday we have to pass that point or come to that station where we realize that God, each of us has a substitute Savior. A substitute Savior. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He died for you. He died for me. He is my substitute. I owe the penalty of death. He paid it. I couldn't pay for it. I don't have the wherewithal. God, in his great love and mercy for us, demonstrated that he really does love us so much that he came personally and paid your debt that you couldn't pay. And he now offers you the benefit of that payment. He paid the price of sin and separation, and he is the only way. Remember, we were talking about there's a broad way that a lot of people take, religion and all the things that go along. And then there's a narrow way. What is that narrow way? He's called Jesus Christ. He is the only way you'll ever reach the destination that's a destination of glory. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4 for this word in the Bible. Acts 4:12 makes it very clear. Perhaps you thought that the church was going to save you if you belonged to a certain church. Maybe you thought that living a good life with good practices and doing a lot of good works, that God would honor that, and that would be your means of entering glory. Those are all deviations in the wrong roads. Look what God's Word says in Romans 4:12. In Romans 4:12, it's speaking of Christ, and it says, "And there is salvation in no one else." There is salvation in no one else. Narrow. One way. Salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So are we getting the picture? Starting to see the picture? I'm special. I'm spoiled. But God has made a way for me to enter a trip that's going to end up in glory. And it's if we take in our path Christ Jesus as our substitute. He is the only way back into fellowship with God. Romans 6:23, I read part of it earlier. For the wages of sin is death, right? But, aren't you glad there's a but there? Yes, that's true. The wage you've earned is death. He says, but the gift of God is glory. He used different words. He called it eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've earned and you own the debt of death. Christ paid it for you. And if you go through him and accept what he's done for you, you have the path to glory, the path to eternal life. That's the fact that we each have a substitute Savior. And the last point, number 4 there on your outline, is that each of us now have a selection to make, don't we? We've come to a fork in the road, and the choice is ours, destruction or glory. To call or not to call comes to us from Romans chapter 10. Verse 13 says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will. How do you accept this wonderful gift that God has offered? You accept it by prayer. You accept it by going to him and accepting what he has done for you. Call upon him. So it's call or not call. It's trust or not trust. Not to trust. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. How shall you be saved? If, he says, you confess with your... Not profess with your mouth. Profess is something you say. I can say anything. I could profess to be a giant. The stature proved me otherwise. But I could say it, right? You could profess to be anything. You could even profess to be a Christian. If professing doesn't mean you shall be saved, but confessing, saying the same thing that God says about you, yourself, your situation, and you turn it over to God, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, You have made him the Lord of your life. He's the one now that directs my desires. He's the one now that I look to for strength and help and understanding. He's the one now I look for my daily activities. If he is my Lord, he's my boss in the vernacular of today. If he's the one controlling my life, if that's your confession, if that is with a reality in your life, he says, you shall be saved. How is he going to become the Lord of your life unless you go to him and make this arrangement, accept his offer, and follow him in what he says about your life and do it? Also, so it's call or not call. It's trust or not trust. And finally, to be made perfect forever or to remain just like you are. Well, it's your choice. It'll determine your destiny. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering, that's speaking about the offering that Jesus made, one offering he has perfected for all time those who are set apart for him, those who are sanctified. What a wonderful truth. For by one offering he has perfected forever. You own his offering. He's offered us. Have you accepted his offer of real righteousness? And you've turned your life over him for control? You have given him your life. He then gives you his life. And that, in the low way of saying it, the deal is made. I am now his, and he is mine. And when that happens, it says he perfects me forever. He perfects you forever. As far as God is concerned, you have the righteousness of Christ, and you're perfect. That's why you're saved. And it's a gift. A gift. John 17 is a situation where Jesus was asked about this gift, about this eternal life. And he said in no mistakable way, emphatically, he said, you must be born again. You have physical life, but you need spiritual life. You must be born again to enter glory. You must have life that until now you don't have. You must have Christ. In fact, one other passage of Scripture says, if you have not Christ, you're none of his. You must have life. You must be born again. Some translations say it this way. You must receive life from above. You do that by accepting it, receiving it as you offer and accept the offering of Christ and offer him your life. I've tried to make it plain. I was almost within 30 minutes. I'm just going to finish with the challenge. Every one of us, we're on a journey. We're on a trip. I would really love to see and know that everyone in this room has glory in their future. But the fact is, have you checked these points of reference? Have you checked these things that tell you that you're on the right path? Because forever is just a breath away. Forever may start for you today. It may start for you tomorrow. You may cross over the paths of time and space next week. You don't know. You can be perfectly healthy one day and gone the next. Check your points of reference. Realize you're special. Realize you're spoiled. But realize that there's a substitute that has made the way possible. And the option, the selection, is yours to make. In fact, today, you've made a selection. Even if it's no. No is a selection. And until you say yes, that's going to continue to be your selection. And it's a deadly one. When it comes to destinations, God's provision of love is one choice, or sin's provision of death is the other. It's never soon, as you see in the bottom of your bulletin, it's never too soon to come home to God. I trust, I really desire that that's your choice this morning. Let's pray. Then Dave is going to come and lead us in a dismissing song, hymn. Let's pray. Father, the words are just difficult to put together to say thanks. When we realize that you love us so thoroughly that you gave your only Son for our benefit, it cost you dearly, yet it's offered to us freely. I pray you'll work in the hearts of everyone here this morning. Renew our commitment to him among those of us who know him and walk with him, but also work in the hearts of those who have never turned their life over to you and accepted your righteousness. I pray for them this morning that this will be the day of their decision, their choice, their selection of the Son as opposed to the selection of the evil one. We're grateful that you love us so much. And I pray that your will be done this day in each heart that's here this morning. Commit each one to you in Jesus' name. Amen.